Welcome to The Truth Simply Put, the teaching broadcast vehicle of the Basilea Commission. On today's teaching by Alexander Victor, God's Word rightly divided in the light of Christ, who is the central theme of the entire scriptures, will come with simplicity, precision, clarity, and power to instruct, admonish, edify, and build you up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, let's dive straight in.
Kingdom cultured, the believer's conduct, or if you like, believer's culture. Now, I know that every teaching that we have taught in this house is important, is pivotal. But this series, don't mess with it. Yeah, don't mess with it. One of the primary driving forces of my walk with God and my ministry is that we raise a people who believe the word of God enough to do it. So if there is not a people, or let me put it this way, if there is a people who are sitting under the word and not doing, the entire thing is pointless. Does that make sense? And by God's grace and by the journeys that he has taken us through in life, it's not something that will excite someone like me to have a bunch of people around. And I'm not speaking just at local church level. I'm speaking at the entirety of the body. I was meditating yesterday and I realized that the place where grace is least present is among New Testament believers. That's the truth. You know why that's the case? Because majority of New Testament believers are not practicing what they've heard. I posted something on Facebook a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of weeks ago now, about how you are there pointing fingers at law people or at mixtures people. But you realize that these law guys actually try, howbeit in vain, to practice what they believe. Whoever believes that bringing sand from their workplace to church will produce result brings sand boldly. Whoever believes that the declaration of their prophet is what is going to turn their situation around does it boldly. Whoever believes that bathing in soap or water or kernel oil is a solution to their problem does it. And they do it without apology. If they believe that building a replica of the Ark of Covenant and walking around the city is what is going to subdue the principalities and powers, they'll do it. The guys in their white garment that you look at and feel sorry for will go barefoot from their house to their place and back without apology. And so I have a problem with a faith that is not in practice. Until we get to the point where we say, the word of God says, so I cannot. The word of God says, so I can. The word of God says, you know, Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any excellence, think on these things. On the flip side, whatever is not true or just, or pure, or lovely, of good report, of virtue, and of praise, the believer has no business thinking about. And if the believer has no business thinking about, then the believer will have no business talking about. If the believer has no business talking about, the believer has no business doing. So you see, ultimately, you are, whether you like it or not, you are a reflection of what you have believed. And it is not what you say that is important. It's what you do. Because I've said to you a while ago, it stirred a lot of controversy. And I said, spiritual maturity is advanced mind control. Second statement, there is nothing spiritual about spiritual maturity. Because spiritual maturity does not happen in your spirit. The spirit of the believer is immediately perfect. It is so because it is not actually the believer's spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we have received. Somebody say received.
Received.
Very important. When you think the spirit, first thing that should come to your mind is received. It is that receiving that translated you. It's not what Jesus did, though. Because Jesus could have paid the price for you and you walk away discharged of sin but not translated. Do you understand what I'm saying? A criminal is caught, about to be lynched, and the police come and take him, and the judge actually finds him guilty and sentences him to death. But then a governor is just finishing his tenure and the law gives them the right to pardon, especially at the end of their tenure. And the criminal is pardoned. Do you realize that criminal has been pardoned, which means he will not die, but has not necessarily been rehabilitated? In other words, his criminal tendencies are still very much with him, even though he has been pardoned. And that's why it was necessary that redemption accompany your forgiveness of sins. Because now redemption ensures that you are removed as far away as divinely possible from your old nature. Does that make sense? Now, what enables redemption is the infilling, which is to say the receiving of the Spirit of the Son. Are you following now? So 1 Corinthians says, we have, chapter 2 says, we have received the Spirit not of this world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. So how are we spiritual? We have received the Spirit which is from God. Does the Spirit of God get better? I've asked it a bunch of times. Does the Spirit of God need revival? Does the Spirit of God grow weary? Does the Spirit of God get better with age like wine? And I said, we must understand where something is a type of and when something is an anti-type of. No type is perfect. And so at some point, there's a parallel between spirit and wine until a point. Until a point. At that point, you see the imperfectness of the shadow that is wine in favor of the perfectness of the substance that is spirit. Because wine gets better with age, the spirit doesn't. He's immediately perfect. So the believer that receives the Holy Spirit has received what cannot be corrupted. That's why God chose His Spirit to be the ingredient to preserve you. Because that is the one element, try as hard as you can, that you cannot corrupt. Are you following me now? So when you hear the term spiritual maturity, it cannot be happening in your spirit. Because contrary to what Christianity has taught you, you do not have a spirit. You are not a spirit. Who has a soul and lives in the body? If there's anything spiritual about you, it's because of spirit that you received. Are you following me now? So if your spirit is the spirit of God, which it is, which is to say the spirit of His Son, because the Lord is that spirit, spiritual maturity cannot mean your spirit maturing. Who's in class today? Pay attention. So spiritual maturity cannot be in your spirit, because your spirit cannot mature. Where then does spiritual maturity take place? Wait a second. What then is spiritual maturity? If your spirit is immediately perfect, and spiritual maturity cannot happen in your spirit, then it means spiritual maturity would have to do with superimposing your spiritual reality somewhere else. Are you following now? If your spirit is immediately perfect and your spirit does not mature because it is not your spirit, it's a spirit that you have received, then spiritual maturity cannot mean that your spirit is maturing. But if there's such a thing as spiritual maturity, it will mean that you will have to be taking of that spirit that is immediately perfect and superimposing upon another element of your existence. And you have to be the element of your existence that controls your now. And that element is your mind. If your mind is what controls your existence, you must grow in the mastery of controlling that mind. Because the mind you cannot control will control you and take you to places you didn't intend to go. And you will look disobedient, but you are not. You are actually obedient to your mind. It is only when measured against an expectation that you fell short of that it might be evident that your mind led you astray. That's why it's difficult for people to accept correction. Because they don't feel they disobeyed. They actually are convinced they obeyed their mind. Are you learning anything? That is where the fight is. It's not spiritual. Spiritual warfare, your mind. Spiritual maturity, your mind. Spiritual growth, your mind. The measure now becomes the degree to which you can take what is immediately perfect to perfect what is imperfect. Some people are further along than others. That's where spiritual maturity starts to differ. Does that make sense? The degree to which you can take that spiritual reality, that spiritual perfection that you have been given, that you have received, and then superimpose it on your natural existence. That's the degree to which you are growing. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the of your mind. Every Christian, most Christians stop there. That's the problem. But that's not the end of that sentence. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove, so that you can grasp, so that you can comprehend, so that you can lay hold of that which is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. In other words, I've said this 1,000 times, only a renewed mind can prove God's will. That means an unrenewed mind will forever stumble in trying to prove or lay hold of God's will. Because God's will, it turns out, is not for unrenewed minds to handle. Why? Paul says to the Romans that the carnal mind cannot grasp the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he comprehend them, because they are only spiritually discerned. And so I realized in my meditation this morning that, you know, Satan doesn't fight preaching. You know those things and drama that you watch? People are going somewhere to preach, and then demons attack them, bust their tire, you know, steal their speakers, scatter the chairs. No. Satan attends Bible study. You see, what you don't realize is that the scripture was not built into Satan. If it says it is, look at 1 Peter 1. Now, these are things that angels desire to look. That means they don't have a purview. You follow me now? There was no Bible school that the celestial beings went to. To learn the scriptures. But every time the Lord speaks to them, it is life. It's you that is messing around that has not learned the word to the degree that you should be the one judging angels. The church is asleep. But you know, sometimes you can think of these angels and think that the word was built into them. You know, some feathers mixed with some logos. You know, the ability to fly and multiple eyes mixed with, you know, 10 books of the Bible on your left wing and 10 books of the Bible. So you think that they are living, breathing the word of God. No. It is the glory of kings to conceal a matter. It is the glory of sons to search it out. So the word of his grace is at the purview of sons. So if you were only going to pay attention to the word of his grace, you have an advantage over angels. Because these are things that angels are looking, desiring to look into. That's why I've told you over and over publicly, angel cannot bring doctrine. Cannot. An angel cannot teach doctrine. An angel cannot bring a word from the Lord to the New Testament church governed by the Spirit of God that is not in the angel. Angels are spirits from God. No, I thought I was going to teach that after What Purpose Does the Lord Serve? Angels are spirits. They are spirits. You are not a spirit. Angels are spirits from God, or spirits energized by God. That's what makes them celestial bodies. Are you following me now? Angels are spirits from God. Angels are not spirits of God. That's why they are desiring to look into the things that have been freely given to us by God that His Spirit enables us to see. For we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit that is from God or of God, that we might know the things that have been given to us by God. Are you following me? God is not declaring, hear me carefully, the throne of God has a plethora of activity. It's a beautiful place to be. Heaven. Not in your heart. I told you every time I'm driving, if I reach this junction, I will remind you that heaven is your dirty heart. That's why you are here. You are here because the word needs to wash your heart. Yeah, you came to a heart wash. Every time you gather, you came to a car wash for your heart, a heart wash. Sprinkling of your hearts, the scripture says in Hebrews. Oh, can I live in your heart? Now watch this. So now we've established that heaven, the throne of God. Angels, four living creatures, 24 elders, symphony of music. You know one thing that is not being declared at the throne? The word. Every time the word is declared, it is declared only in the hearing of men. Teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father, what in the heaven that is not? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. David then comes on the strength of that and he says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? Okay. So we are not needing to be declaring a settled word in a settled place. It will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So guess who needs to hear the word? Man. So that his kingdom will come and his will be done here as it already is in heaven. So where the word of God is deployed in the hearing and therefore for the benefit of man. The word of God is declared for the making of man. Now that is spiritual maturity. Because you do not comprehend with your spirit. Do you understand? You cannot use the Holy Spirit to learn physics. You cannot. You cannot. You can learn physics with the help of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot use the Holy Spirit as a medium to collect physics. Are you following me now? Where would you learn physics from? Your mind. How can the Holy Spirit help you to learn physics? If you carry your reality of who you are, the fact that Christ became for us the wisdom of God, and therefore He's the Spirit of knowledge and understanding, and impose that on your mind. Your mind can then, by the Spirit, learn physics. And then you are growing spiritually. Does that make sense? You're growing spiritually because you are learning how to deploy the Spirit. Are you following me? So if you're struggling with something, you're struggling with that thing because you are being obedient to your mind. Which is what it is supposed to be. The conflict is that we want to disobey our mind in order to be right, in order to not disappoint, in order to please God, in order to do well by the church, in order to be a good boy. You want to ignore your mind and try and, you tell yourself, follow the Spirit. Foolishness. If you will please God, it's your mind you will use. So the reason why you are struggling is because your mind is telling you what to do. And you are saying, I don't want to do it. I want to obey God. You are deceiving yourself. You find that your mind has ekbaloed you. Because your mind will not wait for your permission. It will carry you where it wants to go. So what is spiritual maturity? You sit down. You call your mind and say, guy, sit down. Since you and I are in a forever partnership, my name is Alexander, your name is Alexander's mind. Yeah. Yes. It's nice to meet you. It's important that we get acquainted with each other because we have a common goal. Since I will always obey you, and then you, I've realized you are a product of whatever information you receive. So now, I now have to start to teach you the information that you should be exposed to so you can lead me well. Because you see, you and I realize we're not enemies. In fact, the more I try to fight you, like Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. So I realize that if every time I try to fight you, I lose. You win. Because it turns out the real me is you. So now, since the real me is you, then we have to make this relationship work. Now, but you see, the Spirit that is in whichever of us is me that received it. I'm the living soul that has received the Spirit. You are my mind. So while I cannot fight your control over me, I can determine what enters you. Because it's what enters you that will control me. So instead of trying to control you with information that I did not put into you, or information that my past put into you, or some books put into you, or some movies put into you, or some friends put into you, because ultimately, even if I don't like that information, because you are the real me, I will find myself doing what you are dictating. So instead of fighting you, let me go around and cut off your supply chain and start giving you what you need to control me so that I will stop fighting you and know that whatever you are telling me to do, me, I know where it's coming from. That's spiritual maturity. And then we shake. We agree. Because you see, the mind is not your enemy. Your mind is a springboard of information. Whatever you feed it, it will receive. Your mind is not wired to refuse information. Your mind is wired to receive information. So we start, we shake, we start the journey. Okay, so you understood, you have information that has to do with pornography and stuff, and there's like 2 gig of it. And I'll start to feed God's word. Because if I can't wipe you clean, because you are the real me. So I have to keep loading you in until I load out what should not be there. So I start to load. That is then the place of the word of his grace. That the Spirit you have received quickens in your mind. So if you are despising the word of his grace, this is a fight you will never win. You find yourself doing what you hate and hating yourself for it.
Yes, sir.
At that point, all we have for you is pity and prayer. It's not a deliverance matter. So you're struggling. And you think that you are in a battle with your mind. But your mind is you. Your mind is a product of information. What you have allowed to feed your mind is what your mind will instruct you to do. So when you are in opposition to your mind, how do you want to obey God? Does that make sense? How many of you knew that today is a no-brainer? It's not negotiable. You have to be in church today. You just know. You have to be in church. Do you realize that our being here now, is it a spiritual exercise or not? Yeah? We're obeying the leading of the Spirit. You realize it's not your spirit that brought you here. You're tired, sleepy, hungry. Oh, it's time to go. You tell yourself, Joy, get up, let's go, Joy. So you start preaching to yourself. Joy, let's go. You get up, let's go. Dress up. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's your mind. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because hear me, the Holy Spirit cannot move you where your mind does not want to go. Cannot. How does he want to operate? It's your mind that runs you, your mind. Have you seen a computer running without RAM before? Now, it doesn't matter if it has 32 cores, 5.6 gigahertz each. Now, even for a server machine, that's monstrous. 32 cores, 5.6 gigahertz each without turbo charging. That's a dream machine. But even if you don't have 1 gig, 256 megabytes of RAM, that monster is not going anywhere. Yes, terabyte upon terabyte upon terabyte upon terabyte of SSD storage. Not going nowhere. Solid state drive. Quick RPMs. No RAM. Not going nowhere. Now you see the RAM. You now put 1 gig. The computer is still going nowhere. Your fans are running. Processor is raring to process information. It's not receiving delivery because your RAM is lacking. So the Holy Spirit will not move you, and it will not move you anywhere if your mind is not fully loaded. You have all the potential. You're a monstrous machine. You have the Spirit of God. You have wisdom. You have understanding. You want to please God, the Son of God. You don't walk in the flesh. You're not carnally minded, but you are. But my problem is we don't pay attention when we're teaching the word. You think we're just entertaining you to be spiritually minded. Think about that phrase. Yes, sir. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Therefore, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:23. So the real spiritual cocoa and what displaces and replaces your mind is the word of his grace. Where was I? Telling you that Satan doesn't fight preaching. The rain will fall. You sang, rain didn't fall. You did drama, rain didn't fall. It was time to preach. A strong rain. Now start falling. You're like, what? Why didn't we pray? Why didn't you pay the rainmaker? It's not the devil trying to stop preaching. Because the devil attends Bible study. And he's a very good student. Paul would tell Timothy concerning the warfare, the prophecies that have been spoken over you, that by them fight the good warfare. Why? Because every time a prophecy is coming over you, Satan is listening. That's where he gets information. The message you are not paying attention to is what gives Satan revelation. I'll say it again. The message you are not paying attention to is what gives Satan revelation. He's not omniscient. Are you listening to me? It's an insult to so much as think that Satan knows all things because he was created Satan. Or angels know all things. No, they don't. If angels know all things and we don't, then it should be angels being drafted in to judge us. Oh, come on, talk to me. But no, Paul says we will judge angels. That's 1 Corinthians 6, right? The message you refuse to pay attention to is how Satan has revelation. It's how angels can bear witness. Because they were there when it was spoken to you. Does that make sense? You don't see a record of God and angels talking. Go and check. Hebrews says, to which of the angels did he ever say? But to the Son, he said. The moment that guy took on flesh, he became not just the speakings of God, he heard the word of God. Things I hear my father speak, I speak. But you don't see record of banter. See God and angels. God quoting the scripture to angels. You don't. To which of the angels did he ever say? But to the Son, he said, the speakings of God are for the sons of God. So the message you don't pay attention to is what they're listening to. Father, we Satan, no parking. My life, no, he drove his car into church. Satan attends church service. That's how when we call him, he knows the case. You understand? When we call him, he already has the files of the case. How can somebody be accused of the brethren if he's not snooping around looking for evidence? So Satan doesn't fight Bible study. Satan fights Bible practice. The systems of this world will not necessarily get in the way of your preaching. But the systems of this world are designed to suffocate your practice. So you are not a son indeed because you heard. You are a son indeed because you did. You're not a son indeed because you heard. You're a son indeed because you did. That's what James is talking about when he says provocative things like, was not Abraham justified by works also? It's not salvation we're talking about now. It's in that context that James says, now faith without works is dead. Do you know how provocative that text is? James says, show me your works and I'll show you your faith. Jesus, if that doesn't evoke awe, godly fear in you, then you are a hopeless, helpless case. And show me faith without works. Show me works with your faith. And then we can talk. Was Abraham justified by faith alone? Hey! Was not works working with his faith? New Testament. And we have a generation of New Testament people happy to quote the scriptures happy to sound spiritual, happy to come to church, and happy to deny the power thereof. That's not the making of the church. The making of the church is not in sitting down and thinking, oh, that was deep. And sometimes you haven't even left the door. Sometimes you're still in here. And you obey your mind because you didn't change your mind. Then apologies start to mean nothing. Because we are ready for you to obey your mind again tomorrow. Because it's your mind you will do. I'm sorry. It will never happen again. You just lied. Guess what? You just lied truthfully. The information that caused your mind to get you to do that thing, don't deceive yourself. If you have not discernity, you will obey your mind. And these things rob the church of the efficacy she should have, because we don't have a practicing people. We don't. Nothing scares me like God told you to do something, you refuse. Path told you to do it, you did it. Hey, that's influence rev that I never want in my life. I don't want it. That's control and power that I never want to walk in. Quote me. This, the word of God says, let no malice, let no gossip come out of your mouth. You read it. We showed you what God said. You didn't do it until I called you to my office or call you on the phone. Some of you enjoy, you feel like your worth in church is by how many times pastor calls you to meeting. Somehow you think you're in the news, you know. The word of God said this. You said no. Then Pav called you and you did it. Pav will not call you. And there are some of you that are still here in church and you're dealing with major grievances and hurts and disappointments and things you have refused to let go of because Pav has not called you. You would die there. If I'm valuable, why hasn't he reached out to me? The Lord reached out to you. The Word reached out to you. How much more valuable do you want to be? I showed you the other day the length God went to persuade you. You're still waiting for pastor to call you and say, what's happening? Why are you not talking to this person? You die in your sins. Oh, you know, if not for power, you will not find me there. You won't find me there. Because you don't even need power to obey the word of God. Just see the scriptures. And then you hear, oh, this person, that person, this one, that one. It's just showing you the state of your mind. Which is showing you the state of your subscription to God's word, even if you are a pastor. Yes, sir. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, even if you can come here and in 3 minutes you quote 48 scriptures. Yes, it's not in the preaching. It's in the practice. Yes, you go through something, your heart is shredded in 1,000 pieces. Forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. If not for pastor. You see that person that says, even for pastor, they have not forgiven you. Wait. Just wait. That grudge didn't go anywhere. They just changed translation. NIV to Amplify. You just Amplify. It's marinating. Because if the word told you, you didn't do it. And I'll say to you now, come on, success. You said, look at this thing now. Yeah, let it go. You know, okay, sir. Yeah, okay, gift. I let it go. Because Pav says, it's not that deep. So our struggle with the mind is because we're not ingesting the word with a bid to do. sometimes we think that, oh, pastor, you must be careful what you say. You must, you know, speak good over the people. Reality is reality. Jesus preached, people turned aside and followed him not. Greater things than this shall you do. That means you shall preach greater and greater people shall leave you. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, yes. Does that make sense? Yes. More people will leave you. No, but pastor, why are you sounding like that? Speak good over the people. Speak positive. I'm not Jesus. You will not become what I say. No. I declare over you, you will grow in grace. What's that? Paul prayed that they will know. After teaching them, he prayed. That's it. He said, I command you to his, I commend you. That's why I've told you, you can buy one drum of Goya oil straight from Israel, from the olive vine. Squeeze fresh. You know what the one they write? Extra virgin olive oil. Never been with it, you know, before. Extra virgin olive oil. Straight from the vine. And we bring you it sanctified. Have you heard that word? Yeah, have you heard that word? It's a mixture of satisfy, sanctify. Isn't it funny how you use the blood of Jesus to sanctify oil for anointing? And the oil that is the oil of the Holy Spirit. And we sanctify the oil. And instead of pouring it on you, we dunk, you know dunking basketball? We dunk you the oil. Nothing's going to happen. The reason why you receive the anointing, 1 John 2, is that you can know all things. So that's why I said to you, if you have messed with any other teaching series, don't mess with this. Because this defines you as a believer. I'm wondering when sons of God will practice what they preach. Wondered when an army will rise. Indeed, not just in truth. An army that will forgive just because the word says forgive. That will walk in love just because the word says. That is the way of our people. That's the way of our people. And so we can't spend time dealing with individual issues. I wasn't called to mediate your problem. What should I be telling you every time? We come out of meetings, or we come to meetings from compromised places, or leave meetings to compromised places. What did you hear? Pastor should call you and say, why? What did you hear? What did we pray? As one accord. What did we declare? And I'm watching people struggling with what God can do like this, because they've refused to change the information in their mind so that they can continue to follow their mind. Because you see, what you will follow is your mind. You cannot be divorced from the realities of your mind. That's the place of God's word. That's why we must have an aggressive addiction to God's word, rightly divided. Aggressive addiction to God's word, rightly divided. If you fail in your pursuit, flat on your face, forward in pursuit of God's word. Not trying to circumnavigate it. I know the word says, but God has proven so much to you. You haven't proven God with yourself. I beseech you therefore, in view of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I showed you in church consciousness, I think it was, that God is interested in your body. Was it UTG? Series 2. God is interested in your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Hear what Jesus says in John 15. Let's do John 12 first. Let's start from 42, but I need 44 to 50. We'll start from 42 for context. Give me NLT first. Many people did believe in him. Many people did believe in him. However, including some of the Jewish leaders, look at that, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees will expel them from the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. So it's usually once you get commendation from man, from something that only God should commend you of, you've received your reward. Yeah, because you determined the reward that was fitting for you. And you determined that that reward was the praise of men. Meanwhile, they flogged people and said to them, go out, don't preach that name anymore. And in the face of death, they said, we must obey God rather than man. See, Paul lived his life calculating the expectation of his reward. There's hardly anybody that was as mindful of his reward as Paul. I fought the fight. I've run the race. Now what is laid up for me is a crown of righteousness. I fought the fight. Because he knows that the times that they said don't preach, I preached. The times they flogged me, the customary Jewish 40 minus 1, 39, three times. Jesus took it once and died. Paul took it three times and kept preaching. You know, he was lashed 39 stripes three times. He took it and kept preaching. God humbled him. 2 Corinthians 12, he kept preaching. In 2 Corinthians 4, he starts to list the things that he preached through. We're in John 12, right? 2 Corinthians 4, from verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, New King James. We'll come back to John 12 in the NLT. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. See chapter 6, from verse 3. It says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil reports. So there were evil reports of Paul and good report. As deceivers, they say we're deceivers, and yet true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. In all things, we commend ourselves to you as ministers. That kind of person could stand and say, I fought the fight. Are you following me now? I've run the race. I haven't cut corners. So I know what my reward is and who is giving it to me. But when you go after the praise of men more than the praise of God, you have received your reward. This is the kind of teaching that builds men. It's not shouting, running all over the place. That's good. But you must learn to contemplate. You must learn to, contemplate, think deeply. Receive the word, the engrafted word, with meekness. Where are we? John 12, 43. Are you learning anything? For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. 44. Jesus shouted to the crowds. Hear Jesus carefully. Jesus telling the crowds, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Hear this. I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me. For I have come to save the world and not judge it. Timothy 47. You know, in John 5, he said, Moses will judge you. John 12, now he's saying, but you know, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will convict the world of righteousness of judgment.
Yes.
Yeah? Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
Yes.
Put up, Timothy 47. If you hear my words and refuse to follow them, I do not judge you. For I have not come to judge you, but to save you. Now go to 48 and see where the judgment is. If you reject me and refuse to follow my words, you already have a judge. That's why I'm not judging you. The message of truth, the word, the message of truth I have given you. I came to save, I didn't come to judge. But you'll be judged by the word that came to you that you did not receive. Let's see the message. 48. 47 or 48. If anyone hears what I'm saying and doesn't take it seriously, I don't reject him. I didn't come to reject the world. And you shout, hallelujah! I came to save the world. But you need to know that whoever puts me off, refusing to take in what I'm saying, is willfully choosing rejection. Now hear this. The word. The word made flesh that I have spoken and that I am. That word and none other.
The last word.
Go back to NLT. The word itself is judgment. Because your rationale, your reasoning, your logic, your justification, your emotions, the belief, the conviction you had about your appraisal of the situation would not matter. Oh God, but if you saw how he treated me, even you, should be they say you're not a high priest that's not touched by the fill of an infirmities. What Judas did to you would have been small, Jesus. And that's how we argue with the word. That's how we argue with the word. If only you knew how long I've been waiting for this thing. And I know that they say don't build the life around your word, build the word, water. I know, but God, you safe. It's the word that is the judge. Because to him that knoweth what to do and does not do it, to him to sin. NLT, we're going all the way to 50. Go back, we're in 47, right? I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. 48, 49. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me to what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say what the Father tells me to say. And I, Alexander, say, I hear what the Father sends the Son to say. Because he is the explanation of the Father. How could we please him for reward? Because standing before judgment for reward, that they will calculate your reward, is more fearsome than standing before one place for judgment of not believing. Because the person who doesn't believe will be thrown into the lake of fire and that will pass away. And the person, almost conveniently, that's where the story ends. And then you will not live forever. Because I come quickly. And my reward is with me. To give unto everyone according as he has worked. Each man will be judged for things done in the body. 1 Corinthians 3. So knowing the wrath of God, you persuade men. Because like I told you, when it's time for reward, grace is not speaking. When it comes to reward, you are getting what you deserve. No blood involved. So how I, and as a pastor, I'm growing, I'm understanding. I look at church members, I can tell who is a believer. Because if you're standing before God for reward, doesn't pick, P-I-Q-E-U-E, if it doesn't pick your intrigue, if it doesn't pick your reverence enough to adjust your life today, you're not a believer, you're a pagan. We speak, always speak, your heart is still hardened. You don't fear God. And scripture says, whose end is destruction? Yes, scripture, New Testament. Don't fear God. You're still full. Your ego is still bruised. And rightly, the word of God says, but yeah. You know the problem? It would have been better for you if Paul manufactured the word of God. Then you can say, I'm not accepting it because it's Paul that said it. But you see, I show you scripture. And it's scripture that will stand against us in judgment. You see, not the messenger. The word. That's the basis on which we're going to give account. What? That's why it was important for Paul to say, put away. Put away. So you come to Jesus as you are. At my particular point, growth should start to enter your mind. You don't need us to preach and tell you how to dress in the house of the Lord. By a particular time in your walk with God, information should have changed in your mind. So that whatever it is that makes you feel like you must dress a certain way to feel a certain way, should have met enough word to let you know that God sees you a certain way. You don't have to dress a certain way to feel a certain way to see yourself the way God sees you a certain way. And there's liberty you come into. And then you start to ask yourself, to what end is this speech? To what end is this appearance? Who is edified by this, or who is distracted by this? Am I dressing like this for the praise of men? Because that's what it is. Then I've received my reward from the woo-hoo, sister. Oh my God, you have received your reward. If that's all you brought to church, that's all you brought, the shock factor. You're on fire, sister. That's your value in church. Your reward is already due you. Because we must get to the point where you're practicing. The word of God is for application. The word of God is not for recitation. It's not just merely for acquisition and assimilation. It is for application. Because the word of God is Christ. You saw that in John 12. Who is the explanation of God. The end result of the word of God received is that Christ is formed in you. Does that make sense? It's Galatians 4. Paul says, I think he's 17, my little children, for whom I labor. 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed. And I've told you here before, I can't remember what teaching it was, that but when Paul says labor, he was referring to the teaching of the word.
Yes,
doctrine. How do we know that? He says, honor those that have rule over you, who are over in the Lord, particularly those who labor over you in word and doctrine.
Yes,
does that make sense? So when he says labor, he's referring to teaching. My little children for whom I labor with birth pangs. It's my little children for whom I am so incessantly and aggressively and passionately teaching until Christ is formed. Because trust me, if we could beat it into you, it would be a lot easier than teaching. Oh no, and you don't know how many times the temptation comes upon a pastor father. Honestly, to beat the crap out of you. Since you will not feed information to your mind, let's beat your mind until it dies. Resurrect with the mind of Christ. It's a real temptation. You feel like just calling somebody and slapping them. Perhaps it will awaken some dead faculties of your mind where you can receive information that will help you. Because sometimes you need, you know, you need to be shocked. But if you could beat it into you, it'd be easier. But Paul says it's labor. You teach until Christ is formed. Now, it's okay if you're struggling. It's not okay for you to not admit that your struggle is a reflection of a default or a defunct, a defect in your mind. Deceive yourself. So you know what you're walking towards. You know what you're working on. You know what works are required of your faith. Because faith without works is dead. James 2. Was Abraham justified by faith alone? These are things you should tell it not in God. Publish it not in Ashkelon. Hey! Was the father of faith justified by faith alone? Was not works walking with his faith? So, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, brings you into works with faith for reward. That is the full counsel of God. I'm saved by grace. I didn't need nothing to earn it. I can do nothing to live it. It's one extreme of truth. You're right. But that's not the full counsel of God. Are you following me now? It's not the full counsel of God. It's not the gospel. 220. It's not 220. Oh. That's not the full counsel of God. I can do whatever I like. It's not the grace of God. Does the grace of God cover whatever you like? Yes. Oh, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Are you now? That's exactly what I'm saying. The way sin abounds, grace abounds much, 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 much. You will die and live grace. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Yeah. You will die. And grace is still strong and kicking. Still helping men. And yet you died in grace. Can grace cover every of a man's excess? Yes. Oh, yes. Is there anything a man can do to add to his salvation? No. Will God ever look to anything you do for your salvation? No. for your reward. In fact, for your reward, he will not even look to your salvation. Because whatsoever a man, not whatsoever a believer sows. Sowing and reaping is a principle for man. So when it's time for reward, you will just be the man that is saved. Does that make sense? And the man that's unsaved gets the reward that is due the man that is unsaved. So for salvation, all you're in. And the Lord shut him in. He ain't going nowhere. But that's where the story begins. Unfortunately, many New Testament believers have built a tent around where the story begins, as though that's where the story ends. I'm so blessed to be yours. I'm so blessed forever to belong to you. Whatever you ask of me, I surrender. Whatever you ask of me, I surrender. Take my life and mold it. Take my heart and transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, oh Lord. That's the believer's journey. But no, you don't want that. You want to stay in the church service of gone, gone. Oh, my sin is dead and gone. And we sing hallelujah. Lord, whatever you're doing in the season, don't do it without me. That's the declaration of a son who understands that he's saved. And that is the full counsel of God. That's the gospel. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he preordained that you should walk in. So God saved you not by works so that you can walk some works. Because he preordained beforehand that you should walk in some works. He ran through translations for them. He preordained that you would walk some works. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. NLT. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works. Wow. James 1:25. Are you learning anything? Let me see how the NLT puts it, or the TPT, James 1:25. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So if you don't do, God. Wait now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Pastor, what are you now saying? Blessed us. The word there is eulogio. It's commended us and spoken well over us. Bless you in James 1:25. The word there is makarios. Same English word, two different Greek words. Makarios means benefits that come to you for obeying. God has commended you. God has said, this is my child. This is my son. You have entered the kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise God for your life. There are benefits that come from when sons obey God, that God will only bestow upon those who continue in his word. You see, the problem is, a lot of us have built our tent waiting for makarios because of eulogio. In other words, because God has said, I have blessed you. And the Father, I'm the blessed of the Lord. May it manifest. I am blessed of the Lord. You are very stupid. Dictionary. It's not an insult if it's true. But see, that's where a lot of us are. The Lord has blessed us. I don't need to do anything. I am the blessed of God. The blessing of Abraham. You know when it's deep, you have to return the H to the beginning. Blessed of Abraham. Abraham's blessings is mine. I'm blessed in the morning, and you look at your life. You are broke in the morning. You are broke in the evening. And yet, Abraham's blessing is yours. Are you all right? But Abraham's blessings are yours. No, God has commended you. There's benefits that you will come into. That's why I said to you, it's not possible that me, I sell my life out to ministry and God. And my life goes the same way like somebody else who's doing it on at his own convenience. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. And God has proved his word over and over. It's just beginning. It's not possible. It's not possible that we'll give our all in pursuit of what we have believed. And somebody else just coasts along because both of us are blessed. No, all of us are blessed. Some are more blessed than others. I'm telling you the truth. Interpret it how you want. All of us have been eulogized. You know, eulogy, that's where the word comes from, eulogio. To speak well of. You know, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the blessing that we have received. Does that make sense? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. That's the blessing. Are you following me now? That's the blessing. Epitomized or personified in the person of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? That's the promised blessing that will deliver you into the age to come. Every believer has gotten that. We see benefits for obedience. We're not mates. Are you following me now? There is a distinction upon the life of a person who is sold out to God's word. There is. So a lot of us in New Testament churches, we don't want to practice the scriptures. We are afraid of not giving certain givings because we feel like church will not work if we perish those givings. So we know that the New Testament doesn't exactly support those givings. But because we know that the people, if we don't give, they will not. So we are afraid. So we don't want to take a stand because we're not quite ready to practice what we believe. I was thinking the other day, about some of the things that we have made a joke of. You know, they become your realities. You know, by faith, we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God. So you hear people say stuff like, and we think it highlights intimacy, but it highlights foolishness and carnality. This, you know, Mabel and I are very close. She's my best friend. You know, we hang together. She's my roommate. She's my gossip partner. And every time you say it, when you sit down, all that will happen is your partnership in gossip. The sponsor of the gossip ministry will ensure there is a topic both of you can talk about because you are gossip partners. Now, if you are conscious of the word, a Muslim is about to urinate. He's pressed. If there's no water and a place for him to squat, he will not urinate. You will run out of a teaching like now. Will you run out? Because your bladder is, you can't hold your bladder. You can't. But when you're in the bus, going from here to Abuja, until the driver stops, you will hold it. You will shout to the driver, "Driver, I will piss in this bus." And yet, you still don't piss in the bus. If you don't stop this bus. But yet, you hold it on, because you're at his mercy, until he stops. But church, 2 hours. People come to church and act like they are surprised to be in church. It's a height of carnality. Does that make sense? It's like you just come to yourself and realize, wait, I'm in church. I didn't urinate before. I didn't eat. I didn't sleep. I didn't dress. It's like you are surprised to be in church. And I'm coming to that later on in the series. Because you have to go back to church consciously to realize and remember that you must honor the gathering of the saints. And again, I have the authority to tell you where you're going. Shut that door. Nobody moves until I have the authority. I have it. That I don't exercise it doesn't mean I don't have it. But you know, the hope of a pastor who is teaching is that someday, the light bulb of illumination will come upon you, that the word of God will convict you to say, sit your bum here until the word is done. That is what I want you to get to. Not the point of you obeying because I said don't move. But you see, because I'm patient enough and long-suffering enough to let you get there, you think I'm silly, stupid, and weak. Does that make sense? That's the problem with us. That's the problem with our obstinacy. Because Pav is not putting his foot down, you think he's weak. He doesn't have what it takes. But it gives me no delight to see that the entire room is silent because I said, nobody moves till I'm done. That doesn't give me any delight. Like a few people understanding that this is the time for the word of his grace, the only thing that can build me up and give me my inheritance. I go nowhere until my pastor is done. That is growth. The other one is false influence. And I don't want that. You're not doing anything. What you went out to do can afford to wait until you're done. But because there are no angels in the aisles to slap you for moving. And I taught a teaching long time ago. We used to sell it on audio and ebook before I stopped it, titled Responsibility of Worship. Many years ago, maybe about 14, 15 years ago now. It's a two-part disc series. And I taught in that teaching that if we obey only out of fear of consequence, we are irresponsible. Responsibility that happens only in the fear of consequence is irresponsibility. Because what you're saying is if there was no consequence for not obeying, you would not obey. Does that make sense? Like we're driving and you get to a point where you stop. And people around behind you are honking at you. Light is red. But they look at you like, no car is coming from anywhere. Why are you blocking the road? Does that make sense? Why are you blocking the road? Go! But the light says, stop. But these same guys, when they go abroad with their international license, because as you cross that light, you will see a bright flashing light like the road to Damascus. Pa! Nobody will stop you. Snap you clean HD. You keep going to where you're going. 72 hours, 3 days later, you get a letter in your house delivered by the postman showing you your face, your car, and the plate number, and the time stamp of exactly when you beat the red light. Pre, short, when you cross the short, and after. You see the three pictures, very clean. With a ticket, penalty notice, giving you for 28 days to pay £120. Or if you pay in 14 days, you pay £60. Or you go to court. Nobody's chasing you. Nobody's chasing you. So by the time you beat a light and you see the light, you already know what your reward is. Yeah. Do you get what I said? By the time you beat the light and see the light, you know your reward. You're going 70 miles in a 40-mile zone. Nobody will chase you. The policeman just sits there with his big belly eating a burger, and there's a speed gun at his dashboard. As you pass, it just shows your thingy. And the PNC, Police National Computer, computes the car from the plate number quickly and registers the policeman. He's not going anywhere. Ticket will come to your house. 3 points will be removed or we put to your license. By the time 9 points, that is 3 offenses, are put to your license is revoked. You go back to driving school, you do your theory test, do your practical test, apply for your license again. You lose all your insurance and no claims benefits. Your insurance premium will skyrocket. If you're paying £60, you start paying £300. And you start to build all over again. So these same guys, when they go abroad, they conform. But here, no fear of consequence. So you are coming on the wrong side of the road and you are angry that the person on the right side of the road. Now you see how you're excited and say, yes, Pav, what you're saying is true. That's exactly what you're doing in church. No fear of consequence. Who will beat me? Worst case scenario, I'll leave the church for them. Church plenty. What is it? It's because I'm even here. Do they even know me? They know what I'm capable of. And so when we remove responsibility, you're not obeying. You're not responsible. And we don't want people that are just conforming because there's a rule passed. It shows you are actually very, very carnal. Nobody moves until I'm done. Nobody moves until I'm finished preaching. Presence of God is here. Why do you need to be informed? When you're not pagans. When you are sons and not heathen. So, oh, he's my gossip partner. He's my gossip partner. You sit down, you will gossip. After a while, there's no bounds to your gossip. You see, the silly thing about gossip and the stupidest thing is that gossip people think they are immune to gossip. You think it's only you that can talk about people. Nobody can talk about you. Nobody has the lowdown on you. It takes delusion to gossip successfully. Does that make sense? But you know how most times gossips actually feel like they're very smart. They feel like they know, they're the ones that know information about everybody. You know, this person is that person. That person is doing this. I saw that person in that place. They feel like they're smarter than everybody. Nobody knows their own stuff. Most times a gossip is deflecting. A gossip, so it's not called a gossiper. Yeah? Somebody who gossips is a gossip. Please. Yeah? You know, just say that I saw them bring, they were talking about a gossip. Please. A gossip is a person who gossips. Not a gossiper, because of worshiper, please. A gossip usually is there to deflect from his own issues. Yeah. People that talk about other people's issues do that to divert attention from their own issues. So if you're in a word-abiding house, you survived imitate, you survived the Christ-conscious believer, you survived all the consciousness series, church consciousness, discipleship consciousness, UTG series 1, series 2, you are now part of understanding this gospel. You are now part of this ongoing series, Kingdom Culture, the Believer's Conduct, and you can still gossip. Do you see why I say it's not a pastor that you need to tell you stop gossiping? Do you guys see what I'm saying? Yes, it's not a pastor you need. It's not a pastor you need to tell you why you. Wait for this one. Why are you malicing? Why are you malicing this person? And when you're confronted, have you noticed that most times when you're confronted with carnality, you want to bring an explanation? And you cannot be any more foolish than how you sound when you're about to give an explanation to justify carnality. Yeah. You know, the other day we're standing. Then, you know, we just finished, the pastor just finished preaching. Then, can you hear yourself? So, yeah, I was trying to maintain myself, but then he just, you know, and but anyway, Sha. I'm sorry. Anyway, Sha, the Spirit of the Lord is leading me to say I'm sorry. You know, you're not through small New Testament Christianese. Because what you don't realize is that you have not developed your own religious language out of the gospel. You think you're deceiving anybody? You know, people now can use, I was led. As nothing but carnal, devilish cliche. Because Jesus said, wisdom is known by her children. So it's not in you saying you were led. I've said it in this church before. It's about the fruit of what you were led to do. Let someone prophesy. Let the others judge. That's what it means. 1 Corinthians 14. For wisdom is known of her children. You cannot have an exclusivity to the leading of the Spirit. See, all of you will not understand. You have insulted the whole church. You see, only you and the Holy Spirit are in a level of education. Yeah, 800 level in a 400 level course, 4-year course. You and the Holy Spirit are, you know, we're at a level. People have told me that you'll be amazed at the things I hear as a pastor. When people sit in front of me. So no, there was a particular level at which I was engaging with the Holy Spirit. I don't think this person would have understood it. So you and the Holy Spirit created a rapture for only you were caught up with the Holy Spirit. The whole rest of the church carried over the course. Because you were led. You don't know that there's something that's a metal that sinks very fast in water called lead. So, why did your life end the way it ended? You were led. Men are laying aside every weight. See, you are led. Wisdom is known of our children. So at that point, we should call you. When you heard that I was also having this issue with this person, Pastor, why didn't you call me? Most people are just needy, clingy, leechy, ectoparasitical believers. You didn't call me. You didn't check up on me. You didn't call me. You didn't check up on me. You didn't call me. When will you grow up? You have been in church for 3 years. That means you have sat through a huge chunk of teaching. You're wanting to be checked up on. What is the word doing in your life? People are struggling with basic things. It just reflects that the word has not entered your mind. And we must be known by our aggressive addiction to the word of his grace, rightly divided. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. And that time is ticking. I think I've said it a lot of times. You will not always be your age. You will not always be 25. You will not. So even if you're fooling around, you will not always have age on your side to fool around how you're fooling around now. So you start to pay attention to the inheritance that the word of his grace promises you. In this life. And in the life to come, your eternal reward. The word of God is for application. There can be no mixture. I taught this in CCB. You can't mix the word of God with human traditions and philosophies. You can't say the word of God says and Plato says. The word of God says and Socrates says. The word of God says. No, you can't mix the word with philosophies. In fact, the word of God, the gospel, is pitched directly against philosophy. Yeah, philosophia. From two words, philos, Sophia. Familia, philos. What people know, what people like. Sophia, knowledge, sophos. Philosophia. The kind of knowledge that people like. The kind of knowledge that appeals to people and tingles their intellect. Philosophy. That's why I've told you many times that it's very, very rare to see a believer survive a degree in philosophy. Philosophy, if you are not grounded in the faith. If you're not grounded in the faith. Philosophy. And the gospel is directly against the philosophies of men. So you can't mix the word of God and philosophy. You can't mix the word of God in the name of balance. And this is important. I dealt with this in CCB as I start to close. You can't negotiate with the word. All through scriptures, there's loads of that. You can't negotiate. That's what started the problem. Did God say, hey, you should not eat anything at all? It's like, no, now, how can God say that, sir? You're safe. Don't you know God? He's kind of merciful. He said, no, we can't eat. Just don't eat this one. Because when we eat this one, what will happen? When we eat that one, we will die. Oh, no. It didn't mean that you would die like that. So we have people around you, that those voices are telling you that just know that they are working for their master, the devil. No, it's not really that bad. You can get away with it. No one needs to know. I mean, it's not like we're going to tell somebody, are we? Negotiation. Yeah. Giving you a deal. And then they say, it's gone. Yeah. Oh, really? I'm not going to die. Oh, no. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. Like God? I want to be like God. Well, there you go. All you got to do is eat. Here we are. That's why one of the things you know how to do best is bargain. Even when you know it's already cheap. And we have to bargain now. Yes, Eve is your mother. So if you can't remember the last time you bought something without bargaining, you enter Spa, that granite is 1,800, the bottle. You see this woman by the road selling 3 for 100 naira. You still say, come on, why not 4 for 100 naira? It's witchcraft, it's witchcraft, it's witchcraft, it's witchcraft. It's witchcraft, it's witchcraft. And the woman needs to sell that granite to go and feed her children. And you still drag and drag and drag and blackmail the woman, walk away, and you know that this thing is cheap. So if you can't remember ever having left change for some of those vendors, you can't remember. Last time you just left something, 100 naira, 50 naira, 200 naira. So it's okay, keep it. You don't know the utterances that go ahead of you when you release favor in your wake. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know how much favor in the atmosphere impregnates the atmosphere around you. Because I've told you over and over, God, favor does not work where you have not been processed. That Pentecostal definition of favor, God will just open the windows of heaven. Favor responds to process. When last did you just leave something for them? Just to put a smile on that person's face. Instead, you come to church. Now people in church are hiding their business from church members. Because when you take it, what you hear, when you see that your brother is selling something, what you see is that you can take it before paying. That's witchcraft. Because if you went out to buy that thing, you won't go to Ateco and tell the guy, give me noodles, I'll give you tomorrow. You know, all your, how far now, how high it in the be? It ends when it's time to pay. But when you see that your brother is selling what you could have bought outside in church, what you hear is, I've gotten one that I can take before paying. That's not somebody who's practicing the word. Submitting to one another, Ephesians 5:21, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. In reverence of God. Isn't that what it says? In the fear of God. In godly fear. Somebody's doing something. You honor them. It tells the Philippians, esteeming each other more highly than yourself. Scripture is very clear. Let no profane speech proceed out of your mouth. And yet you sit and chat with a believer, a son of God, in the house. And nothing of your chat was edifying. So we save edification for when Pav comes to preach to us. You see, the truth of the matter is you won't grow. Because what you're not engaging in will not grow you. And even if you're engaging in it and mixing it up with something that is not edifying, it won't grow you. Just become the thorns that choke the word. Does that make sense? You're in an environment of the word, but there's thorns. Does that make sense? Choke the word. And so you're taking one step forward and two steps backward. And then now you need to hear another word that you have heard before. To undo the punching of all the thorns. So you can grow. And that's why what you expose yourself to is important. Because don't forget what we're contending for. Is the mind. Because it's with the mind you comprehend. So you can't negotiate. The word of God is obeyed, received, believed, and obeyed without prejudice. The word of God is received, believed, and obeyed without prejudice. Does that make sense? The word of God is received, believed, and obeyed without prejudice. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. I was going to read another scripture, but 1 Thessalonians 4 just dropped in my heart. 3 through 8, but I need 8 particularly, and I need everyone to pay attention to this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you shall abstain from, say it out, sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified. 7. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, look at this. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us His Spirit. He goes on, and I think in verse 16 of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, Paul then tells Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress, remember the scripture, may be evident to all. 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you save both yourself and those who hear you. That's it, NLT or TPT, verse 16. Keep a close watch, NLT, on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear. That's the place of the Word of God. So when we say the Word of God has pride of place, we place premium on the Word of God. That's what we mean. Because you must look like what you believe. You must sound like what you believe. You must think like what you believe. You must. Some things should not be heard among us. Stinginess, for instance. You know, struggling to give. Your mind has not received information about giving. And about the blessing that accompanies giving. Struggle to eschew carnality. Struggle to walk in accountability and honor. Struggle to pray when we're praying. Sing when we're singing. If I called you and said, so why don't you sing when we sing? What will your answer be? Or if I pointed you out in one church meeting, because I have a right to do that too. Yeah, community. And I stood you up and said, why don't you sing when we're singing? What would your answer be? I don't have a good voice. Then I would tell you, show me where in scripture it says you should have a good voice to sing, in spite of all that you have heard in this house. And I will tell you to show me where in scripture where it says that you should sing with grace in your hearts and a good voice. So it's making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And I've said over and over, singing is the business of the entire church for the purpose of teaching and instruction of doctrine. Peter was kept in prison and prayer was offered unto God for him by the church. Not by some in the church or by the prayer warriors of the church. So things I've taught. So sister, when we are praying and you don't pray, why? By what leading? Are you not praying when we pray? What would your answer be? And just while you're cooking up a very intelligent answer to answer path so you can bamboozle him and the church or so you think, remember that when you stand before the Word as judge, the Word will ask you that same question. So now weigh your answer to path and your answer to church versus the answer you will give to the Word when you stand to be judged of the Word. And if you're going to be comfortable with the answer, you will give the Word. Then go on and don't sin. Go on and don't forgive. Go on and we close this meeting and you still don't go to that person and say, hey, let's squash this. Waiting for me to call you to my office. I'm too busy. Haven't you seen?
Yes, sir.
So me to call you. Two of you sit down here. Somebody sit there. Some of you stand. Not to fellowship. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Not to fellowship. Not to catch up. To solve problem. So when you have developed your answer that is convincing enough on the balance of probabilities, and you have submitted it to us in your mind, and the answer checks out, you have typed it and it reads well, then submit that answer to the word of his grace. The word, him. John 12. And see if your answer, your explanation for where you are, will fly before the judge of all creation. That's how to live a circumspect life. Do you understand? That way, when you are wrong, you know. You don't need, you know. That's how to live a circumspect life. When I stand to give account, will this account, as convincing as it is to me, to my HCCP, to my pastor, to church, to my parents, how does it affect? That's when you know that I'm practicing the word. And that you're not afraid of taking a stand for what you believe. Because we must, it's either we can take a stand or we're just messing around. Honestly, we're just messing around. We're just coming, having fun, hugging each other, eating food that perishes. But I'm praying. And that's not all there is to the saints. I'm praying. Because it doesn't take much to start a revolution. It doesn't. Coups that have been plotted. Coups. Yeah? Coup d'etat. Successful coups took a few people. Not even very serious people. Lieutenant colonels. You understand? Young. Second lieutenants, even. And somehow, they put stuff together and overthrew the government and took out generals. It doesn't take much to stage a revolution. Now, how many are we sitting under this word? How large is the city? How large is the nation? Because imagine your family, your street, your class, your WhatsApp group. Just going off of this as a practice. Then we can say God has a people. Not a people just saved for eternity, but a people relevant in the earth now. Because that's what this is about, you see. Earthly relevance, eternal reward with secure salvation. Do you understand that? Earthly relevance, eternal reward inside, secure salvation. Have you learned anything tonight? Can we just pray? Father, we open our hearts with meekness to receive your engrafted word. Your word that is quick, active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing spirit and soul, bone and marrow, even the very intentions of our heart. We thank you for the blessing that it is to sit under your word. And we receive it, Lord. We receive him, you, Lord, to the intent that Christ is formed in us. And whatever surgery you would need to, by your Spirit, do, that your word might have free course in us, we stand as a church and say, do. Whatever things and people need to be purged so that your word reigns supreme, we say, Lord, do. For we desire in our innermost parts to do your will. And we acknowledge that even that desire is of the working of God that wills and does in us your good pleasure. And so we deliberately get out of the way of the working of your word by your Spirit in your grace for our formation, for our growth, for our maturity. We let the word push us to the place of repentance the place of admitting where we followed a mind that had not been fully renewed. And now that we understand better, because we understand better tonight, now that we have clearer illumination, we know that we will be better for it. Thank you that our minds have been demystified. We know to feed your word to our mind constantly. Renew our minds so it can cause us to do your will. Above all, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. But this is not something we can do in and of ourselves, except the Lord helps us. And we thank you for the perpetuity of your help. Thank you that we are never without your help. You are that good a Father. And so if we are set on pleasing you, it's because you are set on helping us to walk in your pleasure. And so we receive that and all the benefits that accrue to us on account of that. We give you thanks and we give you praise for the beauty and the safety of your word and the results that it will produce in us who are kept by the power of your word. Amen. Can we give God praise, church?
Well, that's it for today's teaching. We trust it has been worth your time. For more of these messages from our stables, kindly subscribe to our teaching podcast at www.thebasileacommission.podbean.com or via the Podbean app on your mobile device. For inquiries and further information, kindly send us an email to info@thebasileacommission.org or find us on social media with the handles at The Truth Simply Put or at WaTheChurch. You can also send us an SMS, call us, or connect with us via WhatsApp on +234 70 881 8864. Finally, if you would like to give to support the work that we do, kindly follow the Patreon link in our podcast or contact our office for details. Thank you.